stay there. Don't take money. Don't take a second cloak. If you go into a house and your peace rests there, let it rest there. And Jesus, again, as the 12 have come back, is being intentional. When they come back, Jesus gathers the 12 and they intentionally slip away to a town called Bethsaida. And then the disciples do something really cool. They hold the first, "Where's Jesus?" No, sorry, I probably shouldn't say that. They had the first, "Where's God?" They came and they shared stories of how God had been at work in their lives and through them. They shared how they had partnered with the work of God and how they saw people healed and demons cast out. I bet you that the disciples even talked about the chicken line that we've been talking about how that first time that they stepped across that line, the first time that they said, "The kingdom of God is at hand," that they felt anxious and nervous. I'm willing to bet that they talked about it. But I can hear the joy in their voice as they talk about how they crossed that chicken line. They share the news of the kingdom of God. They saw people come to faith, open their hearts to what God was doing. Could you imagine it? Like, Jesus has sent you out on a mission and you've come back after seeing it succeeded. Like, when Barbara sends me out to go get the milk and I come back with milk, John, I feel on cloud nine. I've achieved the mission. Could you imagine being the ones to go into the further community? The ones going out into the community, preaching. I notice, I feel in this passage, all the things that we have been talking about in the past few weeks have come out, and they are being seen. The harvest is ready. The seeds of the Gospels have been planted. The disciples met people of peace and they talked about the kingdom of God. They crossed the chicken line. They crossed the barrier that said, "You can't do it." And all of this is intentional. Jesus intentionally sent them out. He told them to intentionally be doing these things. And this intentionality led to something amazing to happen. The people of the neighboring villages, they started to seek out Jesus. Did you pick that up in the passage today? Last week they were told that, hey, the disciples were told, don't take anything. Don't take food, don't take your cloak. And the picture is that Jesus is intentionally training them, hey, you need to trust in God's provision. He wanted them to learn that they could depend on his Father as they could depend on him. Not only did they have the power to meet spiritual needs, to heal people and to preach, but God will meet their physical needs as they come up. One writer put it like this: the people of the town fed them, but it wasn't really the people, it was God at work through the people. God was providing for them. And that's what we try and do. We try and remind ourselves that we need to find where God is at work and join in with that. And when we do, he will give us everything we need. The apostles have been engaging in this apprenticeship, much like we have. And they've traveled on their mission. Another writer said the disciples are now living up to their final exam. And Jesus wanted to discuss their results. This is a picture of Jesus teaching them, showing them, sending them. And now he wants to reflect on how they did. And while they were doing this, a great crowd of people learnt of their whereabouts and come to meet them. I can just picture it a little bit like this. Jesus and the disciples talking, and suddenly, there he is, over there, I see him. And people coming from everywhere. And then Jesus graciously welcomes the crowd. And he starts to talk to them and teach them. He encouraged the disciples to begin that conversation, and Jesus is now fueling the flames that they have put in. He's watering the seeds, if you would like. And what starts off as intentional training, that one-on-12 time, it turns into a day where Jesus teaches and talks with them and does miracles. He meets them where they're at as they are seeking him. And so much so that they lost track of time. I don't know if you've had one of those conversations where you lose track of time. You've done that, right? You look down and you suddenly realize, oh, it's 10 past 12. Oh, I should have gone home a couple of hours ago. Sorry for overstaying my welcome. They realize they haven't eaten. Now, I can't imagine having one of those days where I go, I've lost track of time and I haven't eaten. I don't think I've missed a meal in my life. But this is where we find the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And the feeding of the 5,000 finds its way into all the Gospels. It's one of those rare miracles. It finds its way into all four Gospels. And it's extremely important to the ministry of Jesus and the work of his apostles, his disciples. And it's an excellent example of how God's ways are not man's ways. One commentator talked about how the disciples can be incredibly practical at times. And sometimes they're a little bit too practical. Sometimes the disciples like to have every step worked out before they take their first. They've crunched the numbers, and every time they did so here, they've realized we don't have any food to feed these people. And every time with the same conclusion, there's no way that we can do this. We have no food, and it seems that the crowd is getting hungry. And not only do we not have any food, we don't have any money to buy food. And not only do we not have any money to buy food, there's no place nearby to buy the food. So what's their solution? Duck down to Woolies and get a carton of milk? No. The solution was, hey, Jesus, you need to send these people away. Send them into the nearby towns. Maybe there they'll find something to eat. That was the apostles' solution. I found it fascinating as I was reading this passage that the idea of hunger, it didn't come from the crowd, it came from the disciples. It wasn't like the crowds were going, yeah, Jesus, we like what you're saying, but give us chips. It's the disciples who brought up the lack of food. One commentator said, wait a minute. The disciples had forgotten already that the crowd didn't need to be fed in physical food. The greatest need was for them to hear the master teach and preach. They traveled to this place where Jesus was, just to listen to him speak. They gave up so much, and they were willing to give up eating for a day, for a whole day, if it meant hearing the Messiah, the Christ, speak. Then Jesus gives them this command. As the disciples are sitting there going, well, send them away. Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. I imagine this command was like echoing in the disciples' ears. I imagine as Matthew and John wrote their accounts, that when they cut to this line, you give them something to eat, you feed them, that they were like, wait a second, didn't Jesus just hear what we said? We have no food, we have no money, there's nowhere we can go to buy food. What do you mean, give them something to eat? Once again, Jesus is taking this chance, being intentional to train them. He is giving a mission to his disciples. But I can't get over the disciples' faces. How I would feel if that was me. Come on, Jesus, you didn't hear. No food, no money, nowhere to go to get food. Not like there's a 24-hour Macca's just around the corner. What can we do? Isn't it amazing that just before this happened, the disciples were going out into the crowd, were going out in, going out to the neighboring towns. They were healing people, they were casting out demons, they were preaching. They were right in the middle of multiple miracles from their perspective, powered by Christ. They witnessed amazing things firsthand that only God alone could do. And now, with 5,000 people around, they were looking at it from a strictly human perspective. One commentator said, maybe the disciples actually had the power to feed the 5,000, but we'll never know. Maybe if the disciples gave out the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish, that the miracle would have happened just as well. But they didn't trust that Jesus could give them what they really needed. They didn't trust that Jesus could give what he commanded. This parable is meant to remind us that Jesus will provide for us when we step into what he calls us to. But I think we can all relate. I think we can all relate to the apostles in this case. I think we've all witnessed God at work in our lives and in the lives of others. We've heard stories this morning of people who have gotten up and said, I've seen God at work in my life. However, when we meet with a challenge, I think we also have this quick tendency to forget. We have this ability to forget that our limitations is where God is most glorified. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. As we read this passage, we're meant to see all these different contrasts. We're meant to see a contrast between a crowd that the disciples are pushing away, but Jesus wants to draw in. Jesus, who cares for them, heals them, and preaches about the kingdom of God. But the apostles are like, no, send them away. Rather than capturing this moment, they focus too much on the trouble that a crowd will bring. They focus too much on perceived needs. Jesus welcomes them, but the disciples are like, send them to those neighboring towns. It seems that the disciples often had this as a default principle, right? We read elsewhere, don't we, where when people brought children to Jesus, the disciples stepped in and said, don't bother the master with this. They rebuked parents for bringing children. They saw them as a bother. But the crowd was never a bother to Jesus. The crowd was the mission, the purpose. The same is true for us today. The crowd is still the mission. The crowd never bothered Jesus. He welcomed them. He invited them. He invites us to do the same, that we can come to him anytime as we need. In Mark 6, we read that he went ashore. He saw this great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So the question is, what is going on in the disciples' minds? What is the real problem? And I think it's this. I think the disciples are overthinking. Often when we overthink, we focus too much on our problems and all of its intricate details that we forget to look at Christ. We forget that in our shortcomings, he will fulfill them. He is sufficient. We forget that we belong to him. We forget that he cares for us and for others. Another writer said, we often enter into trials as if we are people without Christ. It's time to act like people who are saved and not a cave-in. instead of looking at the I can't do it, we need to focus on Jesus, who can do everything. He is the indescribable, the uncontainable. Another writer said it's time that we took this mission and used all the resources that God has given us. In John 6:5-9, we read this. Lift up his eyes, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so these people may eat?" He said this is a test for him, for he knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Andrew was busy. He was busy trying to find the answers, trying to find some food. And the best that he could do was come up with was a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And that's how we can be when we're confronted with life's problems. This is a good representation of the power God has to overcome them. Yet how many times do we turn to our own resources and then we struggle to find enough food? Meanwhile, God's storehouse is so full of it, and it sits there. I love how he takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he looked to heaven and he blessed it, and then he broke the loaves and he gave it to disciples, and they set it before the crowd, and they all ate and they were satisfied. But did you pick up the little sort of throwaway line there that comes next? When they all ate and satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Jesus fulfills our needs and he gives us more than we could possibly imagine. Jesus took control of this situation. He showed the crowd and he showed the apostles and the disciples that he is sufficient to meet our needs. His promises can be trusted. This is a miraculous picture that Jesus is more than enough. Man, miracles are easy for Jesus. And what we're meant to take away from this is that we can trust Jesus when he says, if you find me where I'm at work, if you put your hand to the plow, you will have a harvest. That's why the names are up the back there. That's why we're praying for people to come to faith. That's why we're encouraging you to ask the question, hey, would you like to read the Bible with me? Or, hey, can I pray for you? Trying to find where God is at work so we can partner with him, trusting that he is going to fulfill our needs. This passage is a passage that shows us Jesus' words are as real as the food that the people are getting ready to eat. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So Jesus is sufficient. And then we can learn that in here, we can search for the answers. We can search for everything in its right order. And only come up with a little. But Jesus can give it all. Sometimes I got to admit, like, I get myself in this state of mind, yeah, where I'm overthinking and I'm searching for all these answers and I'm searching like the disciples are I'm searching as much as the disciples are trying to feed 5,000 people, going up to everyone, do you have any food? 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 And all they find is a couple of fish. And then there's Jesus sitting there. Should have talked to him. See, I think the battle of this life is not a battle to supply our own needs. It's not a battle to work hard to meet the needs of our families and those we love. I think the battle of this life is to believe that Jesus is really that sufficient for us. When Christ promises something that seems so far off, we sit there and we wonder if that will come to pass. It seems that life is moving at light speed and one trial hits after another. And the question is, are you going to trust what he has promised? You look down as you're going at a million miles an hour and all you see in your hand are two little fish. And as you look up and you see that as you're going at light speed, there are 5,000 people standing in front of you. And you do the math and you crash the numbers and you realize Daryl doesn't share food. But Jesus does. When we tune into Jesus, when we hear faintly off in the distance that small, still voice of our Savior, have the people sit down. Let me take control. And that's where we get to. The end of the parable, we see that Jesus is sufficient. This is not a parable. Once we get to the end of this miracle, we see that Jesus is sufficient. They all ate and were satisfied. And then there were 12 baskets left over. Now, either the baskets are like this big, or God gave much more than was needed. Everyone present that day, 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, plus the apostles, plus Jesus, ate and was satisfied. How amazing is God in that moment? So what does this do for us today? Well, I think this is a reminder that we are called to be faithful, not have all the answers. It is better to be faithful without all the answers than to have all the answers and not act upon them. And this is one of the problems I think we have in the church today. We judge people based on what we call spiritual maturity, and the way that we measure spiritual maturity is about how much they know of God's word. We're too busy worried about if they act right, if they do the right things, if they look like they're prim and proper. We worry about their orthodoxy. Hey, wasn't there a group around Jesus' time that did the exact same thing? I think they were called Pharisees. We think orthodoxy is a good measure of faith, but it's not. Faithfulness is the measure of faith. People willing to step and trust in God. And sometimes we go, you know what? The person needs to have full training before they begin in ministry. Again, we're looking at this picture. Oh, if they just have enough knowledge, then things will change. But is knowledge a good measure of someone's ability to serve? What we're going to see next week is the disciples have been preaching, but yet they haven't actually said that Jesus is the Messiah. It's not until later on Jesus says, hey, who do people say I am? And what we're stuck here with is the problem of relying on orthodoxy, the problem of relying on right belief, is that, you know what? Satan knows Scripture better than we do. The enemy knows the Scripture better than any human. God's words say, you believe that there is one God? Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. The way that we should be measuring our spiritual maturity is through our right practices, putting faith into action, being faithful. We should be more concerned with faithfulness We should be concerned about obeying and sharing what God is doing. That is the measure of maturity. That is what we should be basing things on. It's better than what we know. We wrestle. We wrestle with these things because, like, we can know absolutely everything, but until we put it into practice, we don't really understand it. And that's what Jesus has been doing for the disciples. He's been modeling what it is to be faithful and work on God, not work on God, work in God's will. Actually, wait a second. That's something Jesus says, right? I do my Father's will. Jesus is teaching them that as they step into faithfulness, as they step out, as they work where God is at work, that that is where the kingdom of God is found. That is spiritual maturity. God's word says that Jesus called his 12 apostles and gave them complete power over demons and disease and sent them out to talk about the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And this is all before we get to Peter saying, I believe that you are the Messiah. Sometimes I think we need to get people to say that Jesus is their savior before we consider them part of our community. What I love about the Gospels is that we see Jesus as someone who not only preaches this kingdom, but he rebukes those who don't necessarily get it right. Jesus rebukes Peter multiple times for mistakes. He talks to James and John when they say, hey, in your glory, can we sit at your right and at your left? We see Jesus stand up and say, it's not about who is the greatest and the role that we would play in God's future kingdom. Jesus understood belonging, believing, putting into practice. The disciples, Jesus understood the disciples still had a lot to learn, but he still put them to work and got them to share what they already knew. The challenge for us today is that we are to be faithful. That's more important than the knowledge that we can learn. It's something we can start as soon as we begin to understand who Jesus is. Maturity is time dependent, but its faithfulness can be demonstrated at any point in a disciple's life. So here's the challenge. The challenge for us today is, how can we be more faithful? How can you and I be more faithful? Well, I think the answer is simple. We step forward more in confidence, knowing that God has our back. We step forward in confidence, knowing that even if we don't have all the answer, God will bless us when we seek to work with him. So how can we be more faithful? That's the challenge before us. It's always the challenge before us. We become more faithful by trusting that God will provide more and more as we need it. Paul, I want to thank you for sharing that bit about Thomas and his doubt. Sometimes we doubt. But when we wrestle with that doubt and we come to the point of saying, my God and my Lord, faithfulness is stepping out and having belief even though we haven't seen. I see it like every week pretty much. I'm seeing God's faithfulness for us and this community. I see God bringing stuff to us that just connects together. Yeah, it's like when the worship team gets up and plays a song, it's just exactly like the sermon. And you're like, I didn't even give them a clue. It's like Paul sharing where he's saying God's at work and it connects in here. Man, God is at work and we have got to partner with him and become faithful. So this week, how can you be more faithful? How can you step out in faith? How can you ask someone? Maybe someone you know well. Maybe someone you meet down the street. How can I pray for you? Maybe it's a conversation with your neighbor. Hey, I've been looking for someone to read the Bible with. Would you be interested? I don't need to have all the answers. I just got to be there for God. How can we be more faithful? How can we be more faithful? What can we do to have more faithfulness in our life? In case you didn't know what today was about, it's about being faithful. Stepping out in faithfulness, that God will do great things through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are faithful to the promises you make. Father, we thank you that you are faithful when we partner with you in your work. Father, we ask that you would help our unbelief. Father, we pray that we would continue to grow in our understanding, in our faithfulness. Father, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you that you don't call us and leave us alone, but you call us and you give us a purpose and you give us a mission. And Father, we want to live up to that. So Father, we pray as we go this week that you might do that for us, in us and through us. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. All right. I'd like to invite the worship team to come and lead us once more.